I have given in years past a message, the same title I'm using this morning, on the same text, but this is not a reading of the same sermon. I completely rewrote it, and this is the 2020 version. Right? So a little bit different. Psalm 8, if you would, read it with me. Follow along as I read. David writes, he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now I call your attention particularly to verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? I want to talk to you this morning on the immeasurable worth of a single human life created by God, or the value of life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have this opportunity to be together. And Lord, it is my prayer that you would help this morning in these few moments that we have left to turn our attention completely to you, and that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and our guide and speak to us through your word. Lord, let us set aside those things which would concern and distract us, and let us just focus and say, Lord, let me hear what you would say to me in this hour. Lord, if there's a soul here who doesn't know you, we pray either in this building or the next that they would come to trust you. For those who are here who do know you, may we be drawn ever closer to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. There is an evil that spreads throughout the world like a poisonous cloud, bringing death and destroying the lives, hopes, and dreams, and purpose of those lives. That evil is not communism, although without it, communism would not exist. That evil is not socialism, although it is intertwined with the foundational premises of socialism. That evil is not capitalism, although a capitalist can easily become infected with it. That evil is not religion, although it is the source of all false religions and cults. That evil is so subtle that it deceives the individual and disguises itself as the ultimate good. What in the world are you talking about? That evil is mankind's worship of himself. It is making himself the most important being in the created universe. Now, David wrote Psalm 8, and I, years ago, did a study through the Psalms, and I tried to figure out at what point in his life David wrote each psalm. By the way, he didn't write all of the psalms. There are 150 psalms. He didn't write all of them. He wrote most of them, but other people, Asaph and other people, wrote psalms. But I tried to figure out at what point David wrote his psalms. And sometimes it's easy. He'll tell you in the psalm, or there'll be something in the heading of the psalm that'll tell you at what period of his life he wrote these things. But sometimes it doesn't give you any indication at all. But I think, as I read Psalm 8, and I've read it many years ago, memorized it, the setting seems to be that of when David was a shepherd. So when he was a young man, or perhaps even a young boy, he looked up at the sky and he looked at the heavens, and he was inspired by God to write the 8th Psalm. So what we have in this 8th Psalm is the correct view of God and the correct view of our relationship with him. I want to show that to you. Look at, if you will, verses 1 and 2. David writes, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. His glory, God's glory, is above the heavens. Now, Moses introduced us to the Bible, and in so doing, he introduced us to God when he wrote, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's Genesis 1:1. Verses 26 and 27 of that chapter say, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now that is this clear statement that mankind is created in the image of God. Get that in your mind. Mankind is created in the image of God. That means you are created in the image of God. You know, that's not said of anything else in creation other than people. There is no animal created in the image of God. There is no beautiful mountain or ocean or prairie scene that is created in the image of God. There's no planet or star created in the image of God. Only people, human beings, are created in the image of God. And what that means is not that we all look like God. You look around, everybody here has a different appearance. And you know, I'm personally thankful we all have a different appearance. If we didn't, how would you know who was who? You know, of course, it's important that we all have a different appearance. So it doesn't mean we all look like God physically. What it means is that we are created as spiritual beings. And we have a mind, a body, and a spirit. And we are in the image of God. But sin separates us from God. In Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." What did God make that was not good? Nothing. Everything that God made was very good. Sometimes people argue whether and debate and have written studies on human behavior. Is human behavior most affected by heredity, who their ancestors are, or is it most affected by their environment? Well, let me give you a personal illustration. My wife and I have 6 children. They're all adults now. They all have the same heredity. They all 6 have the same parents. They all grew up in the same house, so they had the same environment. Now stick with me. They all have the same heredity, precisely. They all have the same environment, and they are 6 uniquely individual people. And you'd think if it's heredity or environment that governs who we are and what we are and so forth, that they would all be the same, but they're not. They are 6 uniquely individual people. And you know what? That's the way it's supposed to be. You think of your own family. Maybe you have siblings. Maybe you have children of your own. And you think how different each person is. "Oh yeah, my brother, he's not much like me at all." Well, that's understandable. We are all unique creations of God. That's why for hundreds of years now, they've been able to take fingerprints because they say no 2 people have the same fingerprints. But now it's gone way beyond that with the research and technology, that we have the DNA research, and every individual has their own unique DNA. Now, there'll be similarities, of course, depending on our heritage, but each person is unique and identifiable. Do you know what? You don't have to go to fingerprints. You don't have to go to DNA. You don't have to go that far. As I said earlier, just look around. We're all different. And what I'm saying to you is we are supposed to be different. We are made to be different. Different is not a bad thing. Different is what we're supposed to be. So God saw everything they made, and it was very good. Heredity, the first people had the same heredity. They were, after all, the first people. Secondly, they had the same environment, and there was nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with their environment. And yet, they still sinned. How did they sin in a perfect environment and with a perfect heredity? I'll tell you how they sinned. They decided to sin. It is a choice of the human heart. So in Genesis 3, we find the serpent, whom the Apostle John identifies as the one who is called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, Revelation 12, verse 9. And Genesis 3, 1 to 5, Satan has a conversation with the first woman. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now she kind of added to there. God didn't say you couldn't touch it. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You know what he's saying? God told you that. Don't believe that. He didn't mean it. He's just trying to scare you. You know why? That fruit on that tree is the best in the whole garden. It's the best on the whole planet. He just doesn't want you to have the best. Now, you can have all this other fruit, all you want of it. It's all yours, but he kept the best away from you. And that, follow me on this, was the beginning of lies. He said, you shall not surely die. And he maybe added to it, I don't know, maybe he appealed to her intellect and said, now think about it, Eve. God said, you're going to die. You ever knew anybody that died? Well, she didn't. It was just her and Adam, and they were still alive. So she didn't know anybody that died. She said, you ever, he may have said, you ever known any animal that died? You know no animal had died at that point? All right, what about a plant? You ever seen a plant die? No, she hadn't seen any of that. See, God's just telling you that. It's not true. Don't believe God. That's what he's saying. You shall not surely die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And listen to this. Ye shall be as gods. And that is the human dream. I want to be my own God. You know, there are some religions that promise you that. There are some religions that promise you if you follow their religion and you do everything that they tell you and you do it just right, one day you yourself will become a God. There are other religions that tell you that you don't need to become a God, you already are. And what you need to do is you need to become one with yourself. And the truth of the matter is, when you become one with yourself, you're going to realize that you are the ultimate center of the universe. You know what these are? These are just repackaged versions of Satan's original lie. You shall be as gods, knowing both good and evil. Now I want you to think about that. Knowing both good and evil. Remember what we read? God looked at, saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. They already knew good. Everything around them was good, plus they knew God. They already knew good. So was God concerned that they were going to eat this fruit and come to know good? No, they already knew good. He was concerned that they would eat this fruit and come to know evil. They didn't know evil. So when God created, everything was very good. Satan lied to the woman. He told her that God did not want she and her husband to know good, which they already knew. He told her that they would become as gods. And when people come to believe that they are equal with God, or even worse, that they are God, that is the root of all evil. When we will believe that our ideas are as good as God's or better than God's ideas, when we believe that our choices are as good or as better than God's will, when we believe that we are the center of the universe and that it revolves around us, then we separate ourselves from the truth and the reality that is God. The farther we separate ourselves from God, who is the creator and source of all good, the closer we find ourselves to the father of evil. Remember, I told you a little bit ago, he says, ye shall not surely die. Ye shall be as gods. That's the beginning of lies. Listen to what Jesus said in John 8, 44, talking to some very religious people, by the way, and important to remember who he was talking to. He wasn't talking to thieves and robbers. He was talking to religious people when he said this. You are of your father, the devil. Did you get that? He said to religious people, ye are of your father, the devil. He said, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Murder is the work of Satan. Don't miss that. Murder is the work of Satan. Why is that? Because murder is the destroying of that which God created in his own image. That's why God said, thou shalt not kill. He's saying, thou shalt not destroy that which is created in my image. Life is sacred. Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Didn't live in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when we murder, we do the work of Satan. When we lie, we do the work of Satan. And we are, by our own choices and actions, separated from God by our own sin. Now, God is the creator of all and is above all. David says that, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. His name is the most excellent name. His name is above all names. Paul wrote Philippians 2:10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. His glory, David says, is above the heavens. When we study the heavens, we ought to be in awe of everything we see. I was talking to somebody yesterday about space exploration. So far, and I told this person this is likely to change in the near future, next few years, so far the United States is the only country that has put people on the moon. But there are other countries that have programs to do that, and likely they will do it. Some have already put unmanned spacecraft on the moon, and the chance that they'll put manned spacecraft on the moon is better than good. But I'll share something with you. I don't know if there's anybody here like this. There are some people who have said to me, you know, that whole moon landing thing, that never happened. That was a big government hoax, and they acted it out in a theater out west. And it's a, let me show you something. See that hand right there? That one. Doesn't look special to you, does it? No, it just looks like a hand. That hand shook hands with a man who walked on the moon. Okay? You know what? He was as real as you and I are. His name was Edgar Mitchell. He was the sixth man to walk on the moon. Now, how many of you have shaken hands with somebody who walked on the moon? Nobody? See, that hand's special. All right, now here's the point I'm trying to get across to you. The moon is just the nearest body to our planet of all that God created. His glory is above the heavens. And then in verse 2, he says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mayest still the enemy and the avenger. God ordained strength. He calls children to speak his praises from their innocent hearts. Do you know that children do not have a problem believing in God? They don't. Children accept him with their innocence. Matthew 18, verses 1 to 10, Jesus says that children who believe in him and those who are older yet have a childlike faith are the greatest in the kingdom of God. Children who believe in him and older people who have a childlike faith are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, God does this. He ordains strength, David says, because of his enemies, those who fight against him. You see, each child is precious to God. Again, Jesus said, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Matthew 18:6. Now, Jesus didn't say we ought to go around hanging millstones around people's neck and throwing them in the sea. It's not what he said. What he said was that the person who offends this little one, and the word offend here means to place a barrier between, or to place a barrier between that child and God, that person would be better off in the day of judgment if they had drowned in the sea. In other words, it's going to be bad for them. Another interesting thing is that the word offend, translated offend in Matthew 18:6, is the Greek word from which we get our English word scandalize. Don't scandalize children, Jesus is saying. Don't harm little children. Do not put a barrier between them and God. Do not hurt the little children. We sing Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children in the world. And that's a good song. But Jesus said this, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 18:10. Children are precious to God. And it should be easy to understand why. They are precious because they are created in God's image and God loves them. Verse 3, and down through the rest of the psalm, David asks the question, what is man? Verse 3 again, he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. There are in the Bible three heavens mentioned. Number one, the visible sky. You walk outside right now, you look up at that blue space above us. That's heaven, number one. Number two is what we call outer space. And number three is the dwelling place of God. Now, when David writes this, he's talking about that second heaven. Again, what we call outer space. No doubt, David was out doing his work as a shepherd when he looked up to the sky one night and he said, look at the glory of God in the moon and the stars which he has ordained. Maybe David pondered the vastness of the night sky. According to NASA, the moon is 238,855 miles away from the earth. The earth is approximately 93 million miles away from the sun. The next nearest star to the sun is our nearest star, 93 million years. The next nearest star is Proxima Centauri, and it's part of a three-star constellation called Alpha Centauri. It is only visible from the southern hemisphere. Now think about that. David wrote this, he was in the southern hemisphere. It's only visible from the southern hemisphere, so maybe David looked at that. But that next nearest star other than the sun, follow me, is 4.3 light years from Earth. A light year is the distance that an object can travel at the speed of light. Since light travels at 186,000 miles per second, one light year is approximately 6 trillion miles. That makes Proxima Centauri, our next nearest star, to be 26 trillion miles away from Earth. I can't even write that out, folks. Can't even write it out. Did David stare at the sky and measure it in the number of miles from the Earth? I guarantee you he didn't. Why? He didn't ever measure anything in miles. Miles are an English creation of measurement. Came around centuries after David was dead. But he had his own system of measurement. People in David's time were great builders, great architects. They knew how to measure things. They just used a completely different system. But David did understand that the moon is much closer to the earth than the sun, and the stars are much farther away than the sun. He understood proportion. David understood that what we call outer space is vast, and he understood that the stars are arranged in formations, and he understood that those formations travel in an orderly manner as they pass across what we call the heavens. And David looked at all that and he said, God created that. He said, when I consider the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, the work of thy fingers. Psalm 19:1, same writer, David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. And David said that he looked out on the creation of God and considered how large it must be and realized that mankind, it's only a tiny particle of it. David wrote in Psalm 103, verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are but dust. You know, God made us out of dust. There's an old story about a little boy came to his pastor one day and said, Pastor, is it true that we are made from dust? The pastor said, that's right. He said, Pastor, is it true that when we die, we return to dust? The pastor said, that's right. Little boy said, I want you to come to my house, look under my bed. I think somebody's either coming or going. David reasoned that out of the vast creation that God had made, why would the creator of all this even consider a little speck of dust called David? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And yet David realized that God loves us little specks of dust. He does. God cares about man, who is only a small particle in this vast universe, but that particle is created in his own image. Verse 5. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, has crowned him with glory and honor. What it means, lower than the angels, it means angels were created before people were. That's pretty obvious. And angels dwell in the presence of God while we dwell on earth. That's what it means. But angels, hear me, angels are not created in the image of God. Now, if you'd be in our Sunday school class, you'd know this. Angels are not what some people think. They're not people who have died and gone to heaven. That's, you don't become an angel when you go to heaven. Really? No. What am I going to go to heaven? You're still you. I know, you're sitting there thinking, I was hoping for better. No, honestly, you're still you, but you will be you in your perfected state. So God placed man in a position of dominance over the rest of his creation, and yet it was mankind who sinned. Now, listen to this. Verse 5, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. When mankind sinned, God made a plan to save us. And he carried out that plan. When angels sin, they never have any hope of ever being saved. Matter of fact, Peter writes and he says, angels look into salvation of mankind because they don't understand it. They don't get to participate. Look at verse 6. Thou madest him, God made man, to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. God placed man higher than any animal in the earth, in the air, in the sea. Because God created us again in his own image. We have a mind, we have a body, we have a spirit. And God gives us the gift of life and separates us from all animals. Don't let anybody ever tell you you're just another animal. That's not true. There are human beings and there are animals. They're not the same thing. I've said this many times. Here, let me repeat it very quickly. Oh, we descended from apes. Did you know somebody says there's just a small percentage of DNA that separates us from a chimpanzee? Well, let me tell you something. That small difference is extremely significant. Well, let me give you one example of how different we are. If we're descended from chimpanzees, it would make sense that when you need a blood transfusion, you should be able to get one from a chimpanzee, right? We're related. You know, I researched it. I looked into it. You can't. Why? Because human blood is human blood, and chimpanzee blood is chimpanzee blood. It's not the same thing, folks. Amen. Why? Because you and I are not chimpanzees. You and I are human beings. Don't believe this stuff. You descended from apes. You did not. You did not. You are a specific creation of God, and God has given us this gift of life, and we separate ourselves from God by our own sin. And that separation results in the death of mankind. Do you realize the Bible says the wages of sin is death? You know what that means? If you never sinned, if you lived your whole life, you never sinned, you'd never die. You wouldn't? Well, that's you're being silly, man. Everybody dies sooner or later. You're exactly right, because we've all sinned. But God loves man so much that he takes the pain and penalty of death upon himself so that man could have life and have it for eternity. There is no other creature in God's great universe that God has redeemed at his own expense. So when we disobey God's commandment, thou shalt not kill, we take it upon ourselves to destroy the very image of God which he created. But that's not all. We destroy that which for which he suffered the hell that we all deserve. We destroy that for which he loved and gave himself for it. The value of human life is found in the love of God for all mankind. And so David says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Life is sacred. It is a gift that only mankind can give. Life, that life is sacred, is universally understood. Brother Andy, come here real quick. Come here. Real quick. We don't have much time. Okay? He just told us how old he was. Looks good for his age, doesn't he? I'm going to tell you something you don't believe. He's older than me, not by much, but he doesn't look like it, right? It's not the years, it's the miles, folks. Anyway, face me, okay? Well, we're just pretending right now. This could never be true. We're going to let Randy, we're just going to pretend for a minute he's a bad guy. He's not a bad guy, he's never been a bad guy, he's never going to be a bad guy. We're just pretending, okay? So Mr. Randy, the bad guy, tell you what, come on this side. Okay, reach out your right hand like it. I'm going to teach you an old Chinese proverb. About a step farther. Listen to this old Chinese proverb. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not just being silly. Okay, I want you to reach out like you're going to touch me, okay? And I get out of the way. Okay, go a little faster. I just get out of the way. That's called avoiding. Okay, make sense? Avoiding. But maybe I'm not fast enough, so he reaches out and I avoid and I stop him. That's called checking. You with me? Avoid, check. I'm getting somewhere with this. All right? The old Chinese proverb says this. Listen carefully. Reach out. Avoid rather than check. If you can just get out of the way, nobody, no harm, no foul, as they say, everybody's fine, right? But if you can't, check rather than harm. You don't want to hurt the other person. Why? God's creation. Check rather than harm. And again, harm rather than kill, or rather than maim would be to disable. If I push hard enough on his elbow, do you think he would become disabled? He would, I promise you. Anybody would. The elbow is a very complicated joint. If you pop that joint, you're going to have trouble the rest of your life. Okay? So, avoid rather than check rather than harm rather than maim. And here's the important point. Maim, if you had to, maim rather than kill. Here's why. Listen, some old Chinese man wrote this that never read the Bible, didn't know God in the sense that we know God. Here's what he says. Avoid rather than check. Check rather than harm. Harm rather than maim. Maim rather than kill, for all life is precious and none can be replaced. Do you hear that? All life is precious. What are you saying? I'm saying people all over the world understand that concept. People all over the world know that life is precious. People all over the world know that once you take a human life, you've taken something that God has given and you can never give it back. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about the value of life. How can God love us when we are such a tiny part of his creation? How can God love us when we are such an ungrateful part of his creation and we throw away his most precious gift, the gift of life? And yet God does love us. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much he loves us. We must come to realize the priceless value of human life. We must come to realize that even one human life is worth the sufferings of the cross to him who loves us. That is the value of life. Today, you may not be aware of it, today has been designated Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It has been the closest Sunday for all these years since 1973 to the date when the Supreme Court ruled that we could take life without impunity. And hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of lives have been taken without impunity. And we've come to a point in our society where we don't value life. We don't value the life of innocent children. We don't value the life of the elderly. We don't value the life of other people. And that places us in the position of being as wicked as Satan himself. Because God says he loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son to redeem the world. That whosoever, anybody, regardless of heritage or environment, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's what he wants us to do. What we need to do is we need to make God's values our values. We need to learn to cherish life, and we need to submit ourselves to God's authority and say, Lord, it's not what I want, it's what you want. It's not how I want it to be, it's how you want it to be. Not where you want. I want to go, it's where you want me to go. It's not what I want to say, it's what you want me to say. It's not who I want to be, it's who you want me to be. Thank you, Lord, for your gift of life. You and I need to stand as Christians for the unspeakable gift of life that God has given to us. Those of us who are heirs of eternal life must protect and reach those who do not have eternal life, that they may have the same gift. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for this time that we've had together. Lord, I just pray that you would bless each and every one of us. Cause us to be open to what you would say to us, what you have said to us, what the Spirit has said to the church in this hour. And Lord, help us to look at ourselves as you see us. Cause us, Lord, to confess our sins to you. Cause us, Lord, to trust you for the forgiveness of those sins. Cause us, Lord, to determine to live as witnesses and testimonies to a world that is lost and dying and separated from you, that they might come to you by faith and be saved and have eternal life. As our bowed eyes are closed, I do not know everyone here. And even among those who I do know, I cannot possibly know all that's in your heart. But if God has spoken to your heart, who does know your heart, if God has spoken to you, this is the time of the service when we have an invitation for you to come and submit yourselves to God's will and God's way. It may be that everybody here has already trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. If you have, then thank God. But if there's even one person here, one soul, who would say, you know, I'm just not sure about that. I know that one day, like all the rest of us, I'll breathe my last breath. I'll close my eyes the final time. But I'm not sure what happens after that. I'd like to think that I'm going to be with God. I'd like to think that I'm going to heaven, but I don't know for sure. If that's you this morning, let me share this with you. God loves you. He sent Jesus Christ to pay for your sins at the cross, and all he's asking you to do is trust him. He'll forgive you. He'll save you. He'll give you eternal life. You just call on him and say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you love me. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you paid for my sins at the cross, and I believe that you're alive today, and I'm trusting you to forgive me and to save me and to give me that everlasting life, a home in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, maybe you prayed that prayer, maybe you didn't. Maybe you say, well, I would have, preacher. I'm not sure I understand it yet. That's okay. When we sing this hymn in just a second, I'm going to leave the platform. I'm going to stand down in front. If God's spoken to you, you come. We'll help you. We're not going to keep you a long time. We're not going to get you to do anything you don't want to do. We're just going to show you from the Bible what God has to say. And then you make your own decision. It's as simple as that. You come. If you're here this morning, say, preacher, I'm saved. God's going to be telling me about something else. You come. Let the Lord have his will and his way with you. Father, bless and move. Now this invitation time, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning hymn number 204. God spoke in your heart. There's a spiritual need in your life. You come while we sing, and we'll help you. 204. You come while we sing.